May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. We're almost in greater Advent, and we've been reflecting upon our Lord and his second coming, and consequently with the figures of St. John the Baptist and others, the great need for repentance in our own individual lives and also, of course, in society. And here we have in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, the parable of the two sons. There are two sons, and their responses to the same order of the Father are quite different. And in some translations, you've got the first son being the second being first. Doesn't really matter. But in one sense, we should take a look at these responses. Also, we should take a look at the order of the master in the parable, because this has a lot to do with, of course, what we're called to be as Christians, as followers of Christ. So first, we notice that the man has two sons, and that those two sons, a lot of times in the fathers of the church, when you see two, they often put in the categories of the Jews and the Gentiles, those that should have responded. Many did, but many did not. And those that eventually did, the St. Paul turning, okay, since you refuse, now we turn to the Gentiles, to the nations. That's you and I who have received the Christ by faith into our hearts, right? He came unto his own received him not, but as to many as did receive him, he gave power to become sons of God. So the command of the master is go, and that's movement. We must go, really kind of leaving behind what's familiar in the life of a Christian. It should be part of our daily existence to be out of the comfort zone. The comfort zone is basically what the son who says he's going to go and he doesn't go, that's what he's in. It's a pretty interesting look. If you take a look at the Greek and the original language, the son who says that he'll go and doesn't go, there's no verb in the sentence. It's two words, ego, kyrie. Ego is I, right? The ego. And then it's kyrie, Lord. He doesn't say anything besides I. I mean, in English, sometimes in the old English, I, sir. You know, yeah, yes, yes. And so implied is a yes, but there's no commitment of a will. There's no engagement. And we can say that this is the lukewarm soul. I can't do anything with this guy. There's nothing engaged. And gives us pause as well, because there's a duplicity of speech in terms of I want to convey something that I know that I'm not committing to, right? And we examine our own consciences on our yes. This is Matthew 5. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And examining our consciences, because in the daily, just concrete aspects of our lives, this has to be, if we're faithful in these small things, we'll be faithful in the larger things, that there'll be truth in speech and action. So this is the first thing we notice with the son who says that he'll go and doesn't go. There's no engagement of the will. And this is why our Lord says in the book of the Apocalypse, how I wish you were either hot or cold, that there was something there to work with. And that implies the engagement of the will. There's a commitment. And the son who says, I will not, there's a verb there. And it's the will. I will not. There's a decision. There's a self-determination, a refusal. And insofar as there is that, you know, you can think of maybe why he refused to go. I've got better things to do, right? I've chosen something different. And that's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Their will is engaged with vice. And it's engaged with a tax collector of taking stuff that doesn't belong to me. Right? This goes back to the two sons of Adam, Cain and Abel. The word Cain means acquire. To acquire, to possess, to make mine. Right? That's a fallen human tendency of our fallen human nature, of the will especially. And the tax collectors grabbing from the Jews. Right? And they hate him, and because he's not just. But there's something there to work with. Obviously, there's something to work with because Matthew gets the call. And what is it? Well, they're going to work in a vineyard, and vines have these tendrils, right? A grapevine has these tendrils that kind of coil around. They're trying to look for something upon which to grab, to pull themselves up towards. That's the human will, right? Here the tax collectors are looking at material gain as something that might be fulfilling. And at least there's a reaching out. And there's a possibility of being frustrated by that. Same too with the prostitutes, right? What should be the gift of self and actually making a commodity out of human sexuality or love. Completely perverse, and yet the will is looking for something. Here it's making an object of the self, and it's going to be frustrated. It's going to crash, right? We see the big difference here. Consequently, when they hear St. John the Baptist to repent, that makes a lot of sense to me, because this is not working out, right? Okay, so there's something to work with there. We want to examine our conscience, both with our yes to Jesus, right, to work. Yes, to work, to be engaged with the life of a Christian, right? And that means the cross. It's always going to mean the cross. The second thing we want to do in examination of conscience this past year as we enter the new is the fruit. And one thing I want to just bring up here, part of the stultifying effects, the paralyzing effects that we can have in a prosperous society is this response of the Son, ego Kyrie, I, Lord, I'm self-sufficient, I got what I need, and therefore I'm static. There's no need for movement. Everything's just fine. There's a dynamite in Catholic social doctrine called the universal distribution of goods. The goods that you have been given, in other words, your temporal possessions, your cars, houses, the riches that you have, are not yours absolutely. They've been given to you so that you can distribute them to the poor. Okay, this is to be a steward of God's gifts. So if we go through our years without fruit of charity, of even the awareness of being responsible for our neighbor who does not have what we have, that's something we got to look at. It can be amended as we approach our later years, but that's a dynamite teaching in Catholic social doctrine, the universal, in other words, the destined for all, distribution, that's you to distribute your goods. Okay? Not that we bust the bank and, you know, become destitute, but according to our means. That's fruit. We have to decide upon that. And the last thing we want to look at in terms of being Franciscans of the Immaculate because of the current situation is there are some who have decided, I will go and didn't go. And there are others that perhaps said that I will not and then did. What are we talking about here with the Marian vow? And the Marian vow is going to present us with a very steep slope because the tendrils of the human will can coil around all kinds of very good things. But those very good things, if they're not the actual goods of charity itself, who have we actually vowed to? She who is full of grace. So there can be many good means towards charity. Poverty is one of them. It itself is not the end. It's a means to the end. And if we make it our absolute, then we won't go. Or the extraordinary form of the Mass, a very high means towards the end of divine worship. But if we make it our end, we won't go. We won't abide with what we said we were going to do, to stand with Mother Mary as co-redemptrix at the foot of the cross. You see, so many very high spiritual goods that we can't bind ourselves to. We can only bind ourselves to Our Lady. And that obedience will produce great fruit in the vineyard of the Lord.